I had the privilege of going to St. Louis this weekend for the MOPS convention. This is Mothers of Preschoolers. And you may look at me and say, you don't fool me. You are not the mother of preschoolers. But I am a mentoring mom for our Reinhardt MOPS. And I do go around and I speak at a lot of MOPS groups in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And, of course, my qualification for being a mentoring mom is that I raised my boys to 20 and 22 without killing them. Yes. So anyway, I was at this MOPS convention. And one of the tremendous highlights for me happened Friday night when the author Liz Curtis Higgs spoke to us. She is a wonderful Bible teacher and one of the funniest women I have ever heard. She wrote the book Bad Girls of the Bible and Really Bad Girls of the Bible. And she spoke to us about a lot of things, but one thing really stands out in my memory. And she said, you know, as women, we tend to have really bad self-images. We have bad body images. We don't like our bodies. She said, okay, fess up. How many of you like your body and you're happy with it? There were 3,400 women there, and not a one raised her hand. And she said, you know, what are we doing to our daughters, especially when we tell them all day long, you're beautiful, you're precious, you know, you're such a princess. And then we look in the mirror and go, ew, yuck. Which one are they really going to believe? Because they're going to model themselves after us. She said, I have an assignment for you. Tomorrow morning, when you get up, after you get out of the shower and you do your hair and you foo-foo your makeup, if you're going to do that, and you get all dressed and you are ready to walk out that hotel room, what I want you to do is get in front of the mirror and go, ta-da! She said, now look, you're not saying, ta-da, I'm great. You're saying, God, ta-da, you're great. You made me. You made this body. I may not be as excited about it as I could be, but you made it. And so I just want to say, ta-da, you're great. And she said, I want you to do that. And then when you go home, I want you to do that for your daughters. Because can you imagine what that would be like if they saw their mom, instead of, ew, in front of the mirror, getting all ready to go to work or church or out to the grocery store even, and standing in front of the mirror and saying, ta-da, what would that do to our daughters? So she said, I want you all to practice. I want you all to do it right now. So she says, she had us all stand up, and she said, now, if you fling your arms wide and say, ta-da, you'll all whack each other in the face, so that's not a good thing. So she had us put our hands straight up to God, because it's really all about a ta-da to Jesus anyway. And it was great, and I want you to do it. Stand up. Everybody needs to stand up. This is not about I am great. This is a you are great, okay? Now, I will tell you that we did do this in our hotel room the next morning. And each one of us got in front of the mirror, and we went, ta-da, and we just couldn't stop laughing because, I mean, you can't do it with a straight face. And it just does make you laugh. It's a great thing for the heart. So on the count of three, let's say ta-da, ready? And your hands are going to go up in praise, all right? One, two, three. Ta-da! All right, very good. Sit down. Leslie, who did you whap in the face? Okay, you did good, ladies. I ask you to turn to Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14 we're going to look at. Because tonight we're jumping into the actual armor of God that we've been talking about. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. Tonight we're going to talk about the first two aspects of the armor of God. This is how you're dressed for success in the spirit realm, is putting the armor of God on. Tonight we're going to be looking at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. If you look at Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. I want to point out there, that is a command. It's not something that's automatic. so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to stop there because we'll go on next week. Lots of you have the New International Version, and the NIV reads, "Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place." When you look at verse 14, how many of you see small caps? Some of the verse is printed in small capital letters. Do any of you have that? A few do. The NIV doesn't do that, but when you come across another translation that puts certain parts of a verse in capital letters, that means that it is quoting from the Old Testament. You need to know that the New and the Old Testaments go together, and often the New Testament is referring to the Old Testament. So I want to show you where Paul got this concept. Turn to the left and go to Isaiah 11, verse 5. Isaiah is, in the Old Testament, about an inch. Isn't that helpful? Isaiah 11, we're going to start with verse 1. In my Bible, it's on page 974, which is of absolutely no use to anybody else in this room. If you can't find the book of Isaiah, go ahead and check out the table of contents, because if you never look at the table of contents, it will get lonely and feel neglected and abandoned, and we don't want that to happen. So go ahead and feel free to check it out. I want you to see the context for Paul's, where Paul is pulling this concept of the belt of truth from. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. It was written several hundred years before Jesus was born. And as a matter of fact, it was from this book of Isaiah that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls a number of years ago. Someone had written, you know, the book of Isaiah, had written it out on vellum, wrapped it up in a scroll, and put it in some pots. And a shepherd found it in a cave in Qumran. And what they discovered when these Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered just a few years ago, that were dated to a couple hundred years before Jesus was born, it was the same Bible that we've got today. So if you hear people saying, well, you can't trust the Bible, it's been mistranslated and it's been copied so many times, and we don't know that it was what they had then was what we have now. Yes, we do, because we've got evidence that they were very, very careful in how they copied the manuscripts. At any rate, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Remember, this is talking about Jesus, who was yet to come. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, look at this, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. This is where Paul got the idea about the belt of truth encircling our loins. Now, I want to show you where the breastplate of righteousness came from. You're going to skip over quite a few chapters to Isaiah 59. Just go to the right until you get there. We're looking at Isaiah 59:17. This is, again, referring to the coming Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 59:17 says, "He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle." So what you're seeing here is the New and the Old Testaments go together. This is where Paul got the idea, directed by the Holy Spirit. When we put on the full armor of God, we're actually putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you gird yourself with the belt of truth and you put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and pick up the word, the sword of the Spirit, you are putting on Jesus. It's a pretty neat image to have in our heads. Now I want to talk to you about this belt of truth, particularly because in the actual Greek, it doesn't say put on the belt of truth. It says having girded your loins with truth. Now, back in the days when this was written, and it was this armor was patterned after what a Roman soldier wore, and Paul was probably looking at one of the men keeping him in captivity, and he had something to look at there. The soldiers wore this belt or girdle. Do not think Playtex. Do not think finding constricting, just a wide swath of cloth that went around the lower torso, and it protected the loins. The loins are where the procreative organs are. And if you know anything about men, you know that they're very heavily invested in protecting the procreative organs. Well, a Roman soldier wore this wide belt because the loins went from the bottom of your rib cage to your hip, because obviously that's where the important things are. And there was a wide belt that was worn around the waist and this abdomen area. And then the scripture says, gird up your loins with truth. Now the term gird up your loins, we're still using that term today. I did an internet search on it and found hundreds and hundreds of references that we're not talking about biblical things, because it's just a phrase in our language that means get ready, get prepared to move. What they would do, you're going to love this. These Roman soldiers, and especially the Roman men of, well, anybody in Bible times, wore these long flowing robes and skirts because they were in a desert area and it's natural air conditioning. You know that on really hot days, if you wear a skirt, it's cooler than if you wear pants. So they, like the Bedouins do today, the men still wear long robes in the Middle East. When they girded up their loins, they would reach down and they'd pull up from the back, pull to the front, think diaper, okay? And they would pull up their clothes, this long skirt, and they would tuck it in the belt. Now, they did not wear broomstick skirts back then. So there was a little less fabric to mess with, but you can imagine that when you did that, your legs are free to move, you're not encumbered by all this volume of fabric, and men could run a lot more easily, and they could certainly engage in battle a lot more easily if this stuff was out of the way. I was looking at a video yesterday on spiritual warfare, and the teacher pulls on his wife's long skirt to show this, and he says, okay, so these soldiers would pull this up and they would tuck it into their belt, and that would enable you to fight your enemy, who would laugh themselves to death. So it does look kind of silly, and I am going to undo this. But that's what girding up your loins means. It means get ready so that you get stuff out of the way. See, truth gets hindrances out of the way in the same way that when you gird up your loins, you get that extra fabric out of the way. Truth, if it gets rid of the hindrances, your mind won't be clouded by lies and deception. So we're going to spend a lot of time talking about truth here. But first, I want to tell you that the belt was essential to the soldier because it held the scabbard for his sword. He needed to be able to get to it, which we'll get to in a few weeks. It kept his tunic in place when he girded his loins. It gave him some place to tuck that into. But incidentally, it was also where they put their money. It was a money belt. And it secured the breastplate. This belt that they used to wear, they could buckle it to the breastplate, which was front and back. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, we need to talk about truth because this is the foundation of all the rest of the spiritual armor. It starts with knowing what is truth. There are two aspects to truth. First of all, It's a lack of falsehood. It's not lying, telling things the way they are, being consistent with reality. But truth is also about integrity, meaning we are truthful in our character. It means we don't lie to ourselves, we don't lie to others, we don't lie to God, we don't lie in word or deed. And so this is a call to live a life of truthfulness and live a life of integrity, to live the life of a promise keeper. They're not just men. We need to be promise keepers as women, too. Truth is not something, just a set of facts that you acknowledge in your head. We need to believe the truth with our whole mind and our heart. Not only believe the truth, but live the truth. I know of several Dallas Seminary guys who have a whole lot of biblical truth and spiritual truth in their heads. They've graduated from seminary, but because they didn't live the truth, they walked out on their marriages, they trashed their families, they completely walked away on this equipping for ministry and said, I don't want to do this, I want to do what makes me feel good. Well, they knew a lot of facts, but they didn't own the truth. And Paul is saying, own the truth, own God's truth, own what is true, be a person of truth. When we wrap truth around us, which is what we're called to do here, it means we're wearing the character and nature of Jesus. Because Jesus is all about the truth. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He said, I am the truth. So when we put the belt of truth on, it means a couple things. It means getting and staying grounded in God's word, because this is where we find where truth is, where ultimate truth is, because God has revealed it to us. It's become very popular in our culture to define truth any way we want and to say it's all a personal preference. And so when I say Jesus is the only way to God, I've had people say, how arrogant and bigoted of you. That may be true for you, but it is certainly not true for me. Well, you know, that may work for whether or not chocolate or vanilla is the better ice cream, but that doesn't work about the nature of reality, because either Jesus is the only way to the Father or he isn't the only way to the Father. Those are your only two choices. It isn't, well, it's true for me and it's not true for you. Jesus claimed that he was the only way to the Father, and then he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back 3 days later, and that's going to prove that I am who I said I was, and it's going to prove my truth claims. Incidentally, people who say that they're into this, you know, it's my truth and your truth and everybody gets to choose their own truth, they don't live their life that way. When they're driving down the road, they don't say, that traffic light may be red for everybody else, but it's green for me. My truth is, I want to go, that light is green. And they don't go into grocery stores and when they say, that will be $99.50, please, they don't pull out a $1 bill and say, to me, the truth is, this is a $100 bill. It doesn't work. You cannot work that way in the real world. And it doesn't work that way in the spiritual dimension either. And a lot of people who died pretty confident that I create my own reality and I create my own truth found out 1 second after death how wrong they were. So putting on the belt of truth means getting and staying grounded in God's word, because as Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. He was talking to the Father. This is truth. This is real, propositional, objective truth. So it means getting into God's word, and it means putting on the character of Jesus. And the way we do that, if you remember the very first night, maybe it was the second night, when I put that sponge down into the bowl of water, total immersion into the living water that is Jesus, that's how we put on the character of Christ. We don't act like Jesus and pretend to be Jesus and imitate Jesus. We get totally immersed in him and let him live his life through us. I want to share with you a great quote from Kay Arthur's book, Lord Is It Warfare. She says, it's imperative that you have a settled conviction that the Word of God is just that, the God-given, God-breathed, God-protected, and God-preserved Word of God. You must settle in your heart that it is without error and that it contains all you need in order to live righteously before Him. If you are not convinced of these things, then the rest of the armor will be worthless. You have to start with the proposition that there is such a thing as truth, and this is it right here. Some of you are new to Bible study. Some of you are new to church. Some of you are new to the Christian walk, and you think, how do I find out what's true and what's not? How do I even do this Bible thing? And I want to make a couple of suggestions to you, because it can be really scary. You know, you look at this Bible and you go, oh my word, do I have to memorize this whole thing? And then it's real easy to feel intimidated because you think everybody else in the entire room knows the whole Bible except me. And I want you to know that is not true. But there's a couple things that you can do to familiarize yourself with truth and with the Bible and get on the fast track. One is, go get yourself a children's Bible storybook. Because the first step to getting comfortable with the Bible and knowing what's in it is to learn the stories. You need to know who the people are, and you need to know what happened. You need to know things like who Jonah was, and what did he have to do with the whale anyway? You need to know about David and the slingshot and Goliath, and you know these things that you may have heard in the culture. You need to know about those. It all starts with learning the stories. Don't worry about the doctrine. Don't worry about the commands, the rules, whatever. Find out who the people are. Find out what the stories are about. One of the women in my Just Women class came to Christ a few months ago and was just scared to death by the Bible. It was just like too big and too scary for her. So I suggested she go get a children's Bible storybook. And she didn't have money to do that, so she keeps going back to the library. She said, Sue, I have checked out every single version of every children's Bible that I can get my hands on. And I check it out, and I check it out again, and I check it out again, and then I switch to a new version. She goes, I feel so smart. I am learning all these Bible things. It's awesome. I feel so good. And then when I go and I hear Jeff talking in there, I know what he's talking about. I love it. Another thing that you can do is volunteer with the Awana program, which is the Wednesday Night Bible Memory for Kids program, which stands for Workmen Approved and Not Ashamed or something. Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. See, I know it's a good program. I just don't know what it means. Working in there, you do not have to have any kind of Bible knowledge in there. You'll be hearing kids repeat their Bible verses to you. That's the best way to learn it. And so many parents and grandparents and just friends have gone in there and found themselves just soaking it up because it's all the really important basic stuff. They don't pick obscure, trivial stuff you don't need to know. It's the important stuff. So that's a good thought.
Be a Sunday school teacher.
Be a Sunday school teacher, okay. Or a helper. Start out as a helper. That would be good. By the way, we desperately need warm bodies in the children's program. You do not need to know anything. You just need to love on kids. People who are teaching know what they're doing. They're not asking you to teach. They just want you to show up and love on the kids.
Even just cuddle babies, too. You really need help.
Okay, I want you to know that truth is a what? There is such a thing as objective truth. You can know it, but truth is also a who. Truth is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you need to know both the what and the who in order to gird yourself with the belt of truth. But it occurred to me that there are some of you who might appreciate hearing some of the most basic truths that are in the Bible. So I made up a list. I asked the Lord for some direction on this, and this is what he gave me. The first one is from the Bible, but I actually read it on a t-shirt. Number one, there is a God and you are not him. The very first words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. We start there. Another important truth is that this same God loves you and created you for the purpose of having a relationship with him. He didn't make you to be his servant or run around doing good things. He made you so he could love you and be a friend to you and a lover and a husband later on and all sorts of things, but we'll get into that later. Third thing is that he is holy, which means set apart and transcendent. God is holy and he wants you to be holy too, which explains a lot of the laws and the rules in the Bible. Speaking of rules, there are only two basic rules. Number one is love God. The other one is love people. And all of the commands, all the rules in the Bible fall under one of those two categories. The fifth important truth is that Jesus died for you in order to reconcile you to God the Father and so that he could live in you and through you and show the world what God is like. And the last truth I want to share with you is that the Christian life can be summed up in two words, trust and obey. It's about trusting God and obeying what he says to do. Truth is foundational to the rest of the armor, because if we don't know the truth and own the truth, both in our heads and our hearts, everything else is going to fall apart. But connected to the belt of truth was the breastplate of righteousness, which for the Roman soldier, this was a metal, think first century bulletproof vest. It protected the front and the back. The whole, of course, the most important thing between the front and the back is the heart. And so in addition to protecting their procreative organs, soldiers were real interested in protecting their hearts. Hello, who wouldn't be? And so the breastplate protected them from just under the chin all the way down to their waist, and it connected with this belt that they used. So there's the image, there's the picture in our minds of what the breastplate of righteousness looks like. But what does righteousness mean? Now, if I said, I'm going to just raise your hand, what does righteousness mean? Some of you would go, no, don't ask me that. That is just so scary. And those are the ones who've been in Bible churches for 40 years. You know, you just, if I asked anybody, most of us would say, I don't know. I can recognize that word when I come across it, but I'm not sure what it means. It's a Bible word. It's a holy word. It's a God word, but not very many people know what it means. Let me give you a real simple definition. Dictionary.com, the ultimate resource on these things, says that righteousness means being morally upright without guilt or sin. And that is a pretty good definition. But I think an even better one is right standing before God. It means that we're all right as we stand before God. Well, how is it that sinful, imperfect people are able to stand before a holy, perfect, and righteous God? How do we do that? Well, we cannot do it on our own strength, which explains why the most unfair swap in all of history happened when Jesus took his perfectness and his righteousness and he swapped it for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became our sin, we became his righteousness. The best definition altogether, though, means two words, not guilty. And if you've ever been accused of anything that you knew you were going to be in big trouble if you had to pay the penalty for it, those are two precious words. But of course, we've got a little bit of a problem in that we are guilty. We are sinners before a holy God. But when you trust Christ and you step over the line from living your own life to letting Jesus pay the penalty for your sin and come and live inside of you, you are no longer guilty because he took your guilt. And when God looks at you, he says, you're not guilty because Jesus took your guilt. So the breastplate of righteousness protects us from grounds for accusation. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And he likes to condemn us. Who do you think you are? If they just knew what you were like, they would be so disgusted. You know what a sinner you are. You know what you've done. And you dare think you should walk in this church around all those holy women. He loves to accuse us with things like that. But when we have trusted Christ and we have confessed our sins and received the forgiveness and the cleansing of Jesus' blood, and he cleans us up completely, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's one of the best verses in the whole Bible, Romans 8:1. There isn't any condemnation left for you. It was all poured out on Jesus at the cross. There's none left for you. But also at the end of that chapter, the end of Romans 8, Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus because Jesus has cleansed us of our sin, and there's no way we can be separated from God. We need to know that truth so we can fight off when the enemy starts accusing us. Let me give you an example of how the breastplate of righteousness works. Last night I was in Plano speaking at a church. And afterwards, I was asked to sit at a table with a couple of young ladies who said, I need some help understanding how this God thing works. And basically what it came down to was, she said, this girl says, I know God has forgiven me, but what do I do about all the memories? I know I am such a bad person. And I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself because I'm a bad person. I did these bad things. I can't believe I even did it, but I did, and they're in there. The memories are in there. And it was a great example as I probed her a little bit to discover she was not putting on the breastplate of righteousness because she couldn't fight back against these accusations. Who do you think you are? You're disgusting. Because she couldn't take on that truth that I'm forgiven. What she could have said was, hey, wait a minute. First of all, telling herself, but also telling Satan, and she wasn't even thinking that there was an enemy who was pummeling her with accusations. The breastplate of righteousness allows us to say, hey, I'm forgiven, I'm pardoned, my sin is paid for, so scat, Satan. You remember what scat means? If you didn't get one of those cards, they're over there on the piano. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. I am accepted in the Beloved, and I trust in God. And we hang on to those things, and that breastplate of righteousness is right there in protecting our hearts. Because the breastplate of righteousness is the shed blood of Jesus. Because when God looks at us, he sees that we are completely clean. Jesus' blood is the most powerful substance in the whole universe because it takes black, dirty, disgusting, grody, filthy, grimy sin and turns it white as snow. We don't have any grounds for him to attack us as long as we have confessed our sin, which is why we talked last week about strongholds, which is an area of unconfessed sin. It's an area of unconfessed openness to the enemy. And as long as you hang on to disobedience and ungodly ways of doing things, and like we talked about, doors to the occult, if you hang on to any of those are an open door. It's a chink in your breastplate, and Satan has a right to go right in there into that dark place and harass you. I want to do something to help you do some of this spiritual warfare stuff again tonight. I don't know if you noticed, but I have my own name tag here, and I have Kathleen Shipley's name tag on. And I shouldn't be wearing Kathleen's name tag because this doesn't belong to me. This is the one that belongs to me, the one that says Sue Bolin. I'm not Kathleen Shipley. I love Kathleen Shipley, but I am not Kathleen. And so what I need to do with this name tag, if I find myself wearing a name tag that doesn't belong to me, is take it off and put it where it belongs. And when I get finished here, I'm going to go put it on the phase two thing over there in the corner, because that's where it belongs. We're all wearing name tags of a sort. I call them labels. And I asked you last week to think about what labels have you been wearing, maybe even since you were very small children, that don't belong to you, that came from the enemy, and they may have come through your parents' mouths. They may have come from your own mind. They may have come through the mouths of your friends or your enemies, your classmates, those junior high girls who made your life so miserable. Yeah. God desires truth in our inmost parts. That's what Psalm 51 says. And the breastplate of righteousness is to protect our heart. When we've got labels, when we've got somebody else's name tag on us, We're wearing something that doesn't belong to us. And how it got there is the enemy shot an arrow into our heart and it stayed there, it lodged there. If we didn't pull it out and say, that's not mine, that doesn't belong there. If we didn't pull it out, it's still in there. And he doesn't even have to shoot new arrows. All he has to do is come and flick the old one and, oh, it hurts again. And there are all kinds of labels that we have accepted onto ourselves. I want to show you a list of some of these labels that some people have been wearing since childhood. I'll read them in a minute, but I want you to see my labels. Because, you know, I got polio when I was 6 months old, and although nobody ever told me bad things about myself, I sure did. I could look in the mirror and see for myself that I was a cripple girl, and I could look in the mirror, especially when I was walking, and I could see that I'm ugly. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am damaged goods. And I walked around with these labels on me every day of my life. And if you said to me, you're wonderful, I think you're great, and I would think, yeah, right. I am damaged goods. I'm ugly, and I'm crippled. I don't matter like you do, because this was my reality. These labels were my reality. You may have had some other ones. Gosh, they don't even fit on the screen. There's so many. Half of these were ones that I brought in this morning. The other half were supplied by women in the morning class. These are very real labels that people really do wear. What's the first one? Mistake. Were you ever told you were a mistake? We didn't plan on you. You may have not been planned. You may not have been a planned pregnancy, but you could not have come into existence unless God called you into existence. Ask the people who have been trying in vitro fertilization, putting the egg and the sperm together in just the right stuff in that petri dish, and a baby won't make. You cannot be conceived unless God calls you into this life. You are not a mistake. You are not unwanted. God called you here. Loser, fat, ugly. Oh, man. Those are the two biggest labels that we women wear. Incompetent, no self-control, rebellious, can't do anything right, never enough, nobody special. Or maybe your label was special, as in weird, as in special ed, exactly. The people who go on the little short buses. The ones that we have to make special rules for because you're not like the other kids. You don't fit in because you're special. Dumb, stupid, unacceptable, disappointment, damaged goods, inadequate, too old, too young. Shy, people pleaser, broken. It's up at the top. Tomboy, unloving, frigid, not working to potential. Ooh. Unpopular. Nobody even has to tell you that. You just know it. Cold, dirty. Why can't you be more like your sister? Disorganized, wicked. And it's even more, we hear, bad. You are a bad kid. Stubborn, infertile, alone, lazy, smarty pants, goody two-shoes, bad mother, stuck up, conceited, tramp, impulsive, woman with a past. But you know what all of these things have in common is they all came from Satan. And what God says is, I didn't give you that identity. I gave you the identity that's found in the Bible. And if you want a really great list of what's true about you, go get one of those pink sheets over there on the piano that says, who am I? That'll tell you who you are in Christ. All of these ugly, ugly labels are like somebody else's name tag. And you don't have to wear somebody else's name tag. You don't have to wear the name tag that Satan gave you through your mom or your brother or your classmates, you can take it off and say, this doesn't belong to me. More than that, you can take it off and put it where it belongs. Take it to the one place with the one person who can accept it. You can take it to the cross and let Jesus handle it, because he's powerful enough. He's bigger than our labels, and he's bigger than the pain that accompanies them. And we can take this to the cross and take the labels off of ourselves. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that, because tonight can be the night you take that label off once and for all and say, I don't want to wear this. It doesn't belong to me. This is not me. This is not who God made me to be. And I've always known that wasn't what God made me to be, but nobody ever told me that it was okay to take that label off. Tonight's the night you get to do that. There are... I'm sorry? You can put more than one label on a Post-it. But there are Post-it notes on every table. And I'm going to pray in a minute, and then I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, what are the labels that I've been wearing, Lord? And I'm going to invite you, I'm inviting you now, to write them out on a Post-it note and then put them on yourself. And that's a really important thing. You need to put it on your body so that you can feel yourself putting that label on. It's a very important part of this. And then when you're finished, would you come up and put it on the cross and leave it there? It doesn't belong on you. It's not who you are. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here in this place. Thank you that you long to set us free so that we don't have to walk around with somebody else's name tag, with somebody else's label that doesn't belong to us. When you look at us, you say, you are mine. You are beautiful. You are precious. You are beloved. You are accepted. You are destined for greatness. You are the wife of the Lamb. Holy Spirit, I ask on behalf of all of my sisters, would you please speak to us in the quiet of these moments and bring these labels right to the surface? Would you please tell us all the things that you want to let us go, that you want us to let go? In Jesus' name, amen. After you take your Post-its to the cross, would you sit down and stay silent? Because this is a holy time. In my time.